132 million texts. Now, my teenager can send that in a month, but that's a lot of texts. I think in my mind, like, if I was having a bad day, like, you know, you're just having that day, and your phone starts to go off, and there's 132 million people who say, "You are it to us." That's gotta make your day go better. It's got to. Now, what you can be happy about is, although Philip was gonna sing, I'm not gonna sing. Okay? I have an expression: preachers preach, singers sing, preachers shouldn't sing, Pastor Kyle. That's just something between us kids, okay? But that's a crazy story, and I think about that. How that must, if I was an American Idol, how would that affirm my heart that 132 million people think I'm it? And then you go on talk shows and you write books and you have record deals and kids scream and love you, and that's got to be an amazing thing that happens in the heart of a person that is affirmed by the culture like that. And then God says, "Thou shalt not make any idols or images." Doesn't he watch American Idol? I mean, 132 million, he's got to be tuning in once in a while. So you have this thing that we do, and then this God that says something like that. And it's one of the Ten Commandments, those 10 rules or laws or core values that God has. He gave them to the people in the book of Exodus, to the people of Israel. We know the story. Charlton Heston goes up on the mountain, right? And he comes down with the stone tablets with the 10 rules of how we live. And they're rules how we live in community with each other and how we live in relationship to him. And he tells us, "Thou shalt not make any idols." And if you want to, you can get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. There's Bibles here. There's some here. I know many use internet and phones and iPads. I have a Bible. I use a Bible. It's got tape and glue, so I'll be old-fashioned way. So just hang with me, okay? And in Deuteronomy, it's another place where the Ten Commandments show up, but it's in a different context. In the book of Deuteronomy, what has happened is the Israelite people were delivered miraculously through the parting of the Red Sea and the wiping out of the Egyptian army, and they get to the Promised Land, and because of their unfaithfulness, they do not get to go into the Promised Land. They wander for 40 years, and that generation dies off. And Moses writes the book of Deuteronomy as they are about to think about and get ready for the taking of this promised land, this land that has everything that God has promised. And you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God starts by saying, "Oh, now, Israel, listen carefully to these laws and regulations that I am about to teach you. Obey them." This word obey occurs over and over and over. You will actually see it in 2 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and 7 and 8. You'll see it in the book of Joshua and Judges. This obey thing seems pretty important to God. And so I want to help us try to understand, what is God after when he commands us to obey? To be honest with you, just kind of between us, here's how I think about this obey thing a lot. So God is already creator of all things seen and unseen. He holds all power. He speaks and worlds come into existence. And then on top of that, he tells us to obey. Kind of borderline egomaniac to me. I mean, it's getting close to being like, isn't enough enough with this obey thing? In fact, if you read it, you just see it, obey, 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 obey. And I start to wonder, does obeying add anything to a holy God? Let me help you. Whether or not I obey, he is a holy God. So if I obey, I don't somehow make him bigger or better than he was without my obedience. So let's be clear, obedience does nothing for him. It's what he deserves anyway, whether we give it to him or not. So if obedience does nothing for a holy God that says over and over and over and over again, obey, 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 maybe, just maybe, it's something else. I think of the movie How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Now help me here. How many of you first saw When the Grinch Stole Christmas as a cartoon? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. Me too. Okay. How many of you thought it was a movie first? Raise your hand. Didn't even know it was a cartoon. Yeah. It was a cartoon? See, we're separated. But you remember in that scene, he steals everything. He sits above the town, and he's waiting for the boo-hoo. And the singing starts. And he says in his mind, he puzzled and he puzzled and he puzzled some more. Maybe Christmas is actually something much more. And so as I look at obey, I think maybe obey is something much more. In fact, the beauty of God is if you learn to dig in his word and to mine his word for truth, it's there. In fact, the verse which I was reading, I kind of tricked you. He says, obey the rules that you might live. Whoa, obey has something to do with me. It's actually like he's saying, hey, I'm living just fine. I'm holy God. But I designed you for life, that you might have it abundantly. So obeying has something to do with life. And then in that same chapter, in chapter 4, verse 16, he throws this thing out here that says, do not corrupt yourselves by making an idol or an image. Now this is a tough idea because let me raise our hands quick. Anybody that this past week that you carved a wooden idol or you polished one out of stone and then you set it in your living room and you prayed to that idol this week for a job or for affirmation or for hope, anybody that has done that, has anybody, right? I didn't get anybody on Saturday had carved a wooden idol. So this is like one that seems like we skate past kind of easy. God's a funny God. What he's telling us is that many times things that are external to us corrupt the internal of us. You see, if I pull up porn on my computer, it's external to me. It's outside of me. But it begins to corrupt me inside. You see, that's how it happens. God knows that sin corrupts inside. So I'm not worried, honestly, a ton about America's corruption. God's not holding me accountable for that. He is more concerned about my corruption, my pride, my arrogance, my judgmentalness, my better-than-thou-this. When I stand in line and I look at people and know that I'm, wow, at least I'm not like that guy. Corrupts the inside of me. And then we get to chapter 8, and God, again, in verse 1, if you want to turn there, that's where we'll be. In chapter 8, verse 1, God again says, be careful to obey. That seems important to him. And he says, then you will live and multiply, you will enter and occupy land. Now here, this is what I need your help with. We're going to start unpacking chapter 8. There's a lot in here. And as I talk with you this morning, you're going to start to get a feeling like what in the world's going on, okay? It's not going to feel like real pretty and nice and like a good sermon. What we're doing is we're putting jigsaw puzzle pieces out on the table of words that God uses over and over again. And if you hang with me for a couple minutes, I think we can put it together in the form that God has it so that we can actually learn from it. So hang with me for these next few minutes, see if we can get this plane landed. So in chapter 8, verse 1, he tells us to obey. And then in chapter 8, verse 2, he tells us to remember how the Lord led you through the wilderness. And then here it is, class, he humbled you. Let me share with you an experience. Pride is my shadow warrior. I'm never looking to work on my humility. I don't go to God and say, God, please teach me humility. See, God works on it because he knows that's what needs to happen in me. I'm never up to humility, but God is almost always up to humility. It's what he works at. It's what we love about Christ is his humility. And verse 2 says, he humbled you and he tested you to find out whether or not you would obey. Verse 3, he humbled you. There's the word again. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Time out. Are you telling me, Pastor Bill, that God will actually let me go hungry without a job? Yes. Yes. Because he's up to humility. He's up to humility. He's up to teaching me something that I may not learn any other way. And here's, one of the things I hear people say is, well, in the Old Testament, I see law. We're studying the Ten Commandments, the law, but watch how God's grace shows up. Verse 3, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna. Let me tell you how this manna thing worked. In the morning, I'm an Israelite, I have no food, I'm in the wilderness, there's nothing around, I can't do anything. I walk out and bread falls from the sky. I didn't make it, I didn't grow it, I didn't bake it, I didn't do it, it just falls from the sky. And I take it, all I can do is receive it, and it brings me life for that day. And you know how much I can store for that day? The way God has it, I only get enough for that day. I got to go out again tomorrow. And isn't that how God's grace works? Just enough for today. He doesn't give me reserves for tomorrow. Just for today. So, humbled, food, and then in verse, let's jump down to verse 11. In verse 6 through 10, God talks about all that he is going to give them in this promised land. And he talks about everything that he is going to give them. But in verse 11, the tone changes. God starts to issue us a warning. Listen to this warning. It's to them, the Israelite people, but listen to how it works for us. But that is the time after you have entered the promised land and I have given you everything. Beware that in your plenty you do not the F word. Did you ever think you would hear the F word in church? Because the F word is forget. You see, when we become prosperous and plentiful and comfortable, it's as if God knows our propensity is to forget. And so God says, don't forget and then disobey. And in verse 12, when you have become full and prosperous, you've built your beautiful homes, you have gorgeous cars, and you have vacation homes, and you have bank accounts and 401ks along with everything else, verse 14, that's the time to be careful. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Just so you know, before these ever happen to you guys, God works me over. As you may or may not know, I've been a stockbroker for 25 years. I live in a money world. This, when I read these, it seems I see people who build their security on what they have. And they see the market go down 50%, and I see their security start to get a little waning. I get the fearful phone calls. And look at what happens, God says in verse 14, do not become proud. See, when we forget, pride sets in. And when pride sets in, idolatry sets in, and ultimately God tells us in verse 14, it actually gets to slavery. And verse 15, do not forget that he led you. Now this is going to be hard for some of us. Verse 16, he fed you with the manna, there it is again. He did this to humble you and to test you. And then look at verse 17. He did this so you would never think that it was your own strength and that it was your own energy that made you wealthy. Ouch. But I've been saving that money. I've been going without things. I sacrificed. I did a 401k. I worked on rental property. I went without, and now I have something, and you're going to tell me that I didn't build it? I'm not telling you that. God's telling you that. And now here's where this gets tough. This gets tough. What starts to happen with idolatry is we start to get our security from the gift and not the giver. When I look at what I've saved and I'm building, I start to feel more secure about that than the one who provided it for me. And that is a yellow dashboard warning light of idolatry, because my security is in something else. Okay, we've got some words: obedience, idolatry, corruption, freedom, and forgetfulness. Now let's see if we can land this thing. If your head isn't swirling by now, let's see how this works. So God, He tells us to obey. And when we obey, He tells us that leads to life. Now, the thing with God's word is that you got to mine the truth to get the full. We don't go from I obey and I get life, because you and I both know sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. What He tells us is obey leads us to be humble. Now here's the catch, class. Here's the catch. God tells us, I give grace to the humble, James 4. I give grace to the humble. You see, you can't just go from obey to life. It comes when you realize that if you do obey, it's God working in you. It's the power of the Spirit that ignites us to obey, and that humbles us, and His grace flows through that. And because of that, we get freedom. He tells us, you were slaves, and now you're free. And not only are you free, you're prosperous. So we sometimes forget that obedience leads to humility, and then God's grace flows through that, and we get freedom, and that gets us to life. And then He tells us the other side. God is dualistic. He knows there's no gray or middle. It's this or this. If we don't, we forget. We forget. I have to say, I walk out the door sometimes. I just forget that God holds my breath. And then that starts to lead me to pride, right? And out of pride, this idolatry to things and the gift and not the giver, and then corruption sets in. As if that's not bad enough, God tells us at the end of chapter 8 that ultimately destruction, whether through self. So I forget, become prideful. Idolatry, I become a slave to whatever is creating my security outside of God, and then corruption sets in. Doesn't feel good to come this morning, aren't you glad? If you just know, it's as painful for me as it is for you. Yesterday morning, while we were doing the men's conference, God started to point out an idol in my life. The idol was my comfort. I live a pretty comfortable life. I mean, I don't want to go on a missions trip because I have to stay in one of those places with bugs and spiders that I hear about. I don't want to sleep in a bed where there's spiders above me when I'm going to bed. That's not comfortable for me. I got a cool mattress. It's comfortable. And God says, is that becoming an idol to you? Oh, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about that. So here is the hard part. And let me help. Now we know we have obedience and humility and grace and freedom in life. We have forgetfulness and pride and idolatry and slavery. Let me give you some questions to start to think about. Could there be an idol in my life? The first question is, what affirms you? I'd been a stockbroker quite a while, and I was darn good at it. I had the corner office, gold cufflinks, fancy watch, windows looking out at Chicago, and cool foreign car and park. I mean, I had it all. And what starts to happen is the job is affirming me. It's answering the question I have, do I matter? And if I have enough awards and I have a big enough desk and enough people and my boss tells me, closed another deal, good job, that affirmation starts to come from the culture. You can see how this kind of grabs your heart, can't you? I remember I'd pull up in my beautiful BMW 750. What a cool car. I remember how I felt when I drove that car. I remember how I felt when I pulled into a park spot. And I especially remember how I felt when someone walked up and said, nice car. I remember how I felt. Idolatry was setting in. But it seemed okay. It's just a car, right? Second question is, what or who affirms or creates your identity? My identity was, I'm this money guy. Everything about what I did, I was a money guy. And so it answered the who am I question. I see this all over. I see the mom trying to have the perfect kids so that she's seen as together. And the other moms think she's awesome. I see the fix-it guy who solves every problem. He goes in and he fixes things. I see the teenager looking to the culture to tell them that they're awesome, to tell them who they are. And the last question is, what brings you life? Is there life in closing another deal? Is there life in pulling up in that car? Is there life in that? Embedded in this question is a question of security. How is your security? You know, the funny thing about being that guy that I was is if another broker had a big sale, I wouldn't feel so secure. Or if they hired a bigger guy, I would start to feel insecure. Or if somebody liked the other guy's car, there was one guy bought one of them cool Lamborghinis and my car wasn't so cool anymore. Security. It's just hard to pick out. But it's subtle and it slides in. So maybe, just maybe, we haven't carved any wooden idols. Maybe we don't have any little stone figures we pray to. But there might be things outside of God that provide my security. Could be my social security, right? Don't change that, right? Don't touch that. Don't touch my pension. Don't touch my 401k. That's where I get my security. If none of you come back, I understand. It's a tough message. But what I believe is that God's truth matters. I know the hard way that if I forget God and pride, I start to make idols, and unbeknownst to me, I'm corrupting the inside of me. And I can tell you, as a guy that has lived on both sides, this is a path of freedom and life because God's grace. So as you sit here this morning, and as the guys come up, this is a message that some of you sitting here right now, you're feeling conviction. You're feeling that God is pointing out some idol. By the way, the only idol that's not, grandchildren are off the table, just so you know. That's the only one I couldn't figure out. That's okay. But some of you are feeling something. That's not me. That's God. The Spirit's poking at you. And the beauty of God is he won't grab you by the collar and throw you down. It's just not what he does. He is the God of the poke. He just pokes a little bit to say, come and move to me. Come to me. And if you have found yourself living more in, I have forgotten and I'm not feeling life and freedom and grace, I think I may have something that's an idol. I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to just come down here. God is the God of doing business. I'm going to want you to just come forward. I'm going to sit down here with you because I'm still confessing over the idol of my comfort. So if you're feeling that God is poking you, whether you're all the way up and you got to come way down, this is your chance. Come on down. Repent and let God's grace flow back into you.